How many people in here, if you knew that you took the body of Jesus, you stole it, and you went and hid it somewhere, how many people would say that he rose from the dead, and even to the point where you would go and allow yourself to die a merciless death, to be pitifully put to death? How many people would say, that's me? You know, I would let them beat me. According to tradition, Peter, he was crucified upside down. According to tradition, others were beheaded. How many people would be willing to go for that and say that Jesus rose from the dead if they knew it was a lie?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of The Greatest Comeback from our series, Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Greatest Comeback.
And they saw Jesus. Okay, we'll stretch it a little bit, all right. And then it says here that he was seen above 500 brethren. And notice what it says after that. When? All at the same time. So it's hard to believe that 500 people would have the same hallucination at the same time. All right, so again, you know, there's just a lot of holes in these theories. Secondly, hallucinations are individualistic, and that means for two people to have the same hallucination is highly unlikely. Number three, hallucinations generally revolve around something that is greatly anticipated. You know, people that have hallucinations usually are kind of geared up for them, and they're looking for something, and then they begin. So that's it. Now, just think about this for a second. The disciples, even though Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, they have forgot all about it, right? Because, remember, he met up with two of them on the Emmaus Road, and they were walking along, and Jesus came along beside them, and he started talking to them. And what did those brothers say? Oh, man, you know, we kind of hoped that he would be the hope for Israel, and we thought that, you know, he was going to bring our salvation, and now, you know, he's dead, and it seems like, go back and read Luke 24. It seemed like all of our hope, everything we hung our hat on is gone. Does that sound like people that were expecting somebody to raise from the dead? Don't sound like it to me. And so it's unlikely that they even thought, and as a matter of fact, the scripture says that after Jesus rose from the dead, and they knew he rose from the dead, that then they remembered, you know what they said, just like men, right? Oh, you know what? He did say he was going to rise from the dead. You know, but it wasn't until after the fact. Oh, yeah, you know what? The brother did say he was going to rise from the dead. All right, so they didn't expect him to rise from the dead. And then hallucinations appear only for a moment, then they disappear, all right? Jesus, when he appeared, he was with folk for hours. Hallucinations only show up like a mirage, right? Boom, it comes, and then it goes. And then finally, hallucinations frequently happen over an extended length of time and with some degree of frequency. So in other words, hallucinations, you know, generally continue to manifest themselves here and there in the mind of the person. Jesus showed himself for 40 days, and after that, he was gone. And you don't hear anything else about it again. If it was a hallucination, it would have kept on. So we see that these theories to explain away the resurrection all have gaps. Real quickly, let me just give you a couple of facts of the resurrection so that we as Christians can know about this resurrection. First of all, it was an actual resurrection. People saw him, as we see in Acts chapter 15. There were witnesses who saw Jesus Christ. So if you ever get into an argument, well, how do you prove the resurrection? Well, people saw him. They were eyewitnesses. They saw that some of them saw him crucified, and then they saw him come back to life again. There were actual witnesses of the resurrection. And you can read it right there in 1 Corinthians 15. In John chapter 20, people saw Jesus in his resurrected state. It was a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose in his body. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. You go to the scriptures, we read that people touched his scars, that Jesus sat down and ate food with them, that the women held him by his feet, that Jesus had flesh, a body of flesh and blood. So it was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't any type of spiritual or any type of non-material resurrection, but it was a physical resurrection. Third, we see it was a glorious resurrection. What do I say when I say it's a glorious resurrection? That Jesus in his resurrected body, watch this now, he was able to walk through walls. That's a glorious body. Jesus in his resurrected body out there on the Mount of Olives, when he was talking to his disciples, and as he told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And it says that I give you all power to go. And as he's preaching, what happens? In his body, in his physical body, he starts to go up into the sky. And these guys are standing there looking as he's going up into the clouds. And just as he disappears into the clouds, two angels appear and say, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing in the sky? This same Jesus is going to come back again. The same way he left, the same way he's coming back. He left in his body, and he's coming back in his body. So it was a glorious resurrection. And then we see finally, it was a unique resurrection. It was a unique resurrection. What do I mean by that? Every person in the scripture that died and was raised back to life, they died again. All right? Let's go back in the Old Testament. The son of the widow of Zarephath, he rose from the dead. He died again. The Shunammite son, he rose from the dead. He died again. Jairus' daughter rose from the dead, died again. The young man at Nain rose from the dead, died again. Lazarus, we all know that one. The other ones you might not have been familiar with in John chapter 11. Lazarus rose from the dead, died again. The Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 rose from the dead, died again. Eutychus, now, you know, I'm going to pray that the way Eutychus died, that none of y'all die. Paul had been preaching, and he had gone on a little long, and Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window. So we pray that none of y'all die that way, right? But if you do happen to die that way, you do have the assurance that Jesus can raise you from the dead, but you're going to die again. All right, so all these folk died. Now look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Look what Jesus says. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So Jesus, unlike all these other folk that died and rose again, Jesus said that he was dead and that he rose again. So this is the message that we have today, as far as Jesus rising from the dead. Now, as I have done in this series, I've asked the so what question. And the so what question means, what does that mean for me? You know, Pastor, it's good to know you. You know, Pastor, you broke down all these theories. You broke them down so beautifully. You show me what they are. You've showed me how to argue against them. But now, what does that mean to me? Let me take some time and share. Oh, you brothers didn't have to come back up. I still got a little way to go. All right? All right? I still got ways to go. The notes might be finished, but I'm not done. But y'all can stay there. Yeah, y'all can stay. But that's good looking out, man. That's good looking out. All right. So, oh, y'all thought y'all was getting away, right? Y'all, I know what somebody said, man, the Steelers are playing that one. He gonna let us out. No, not. Man, some of y'all was getting happy. I was wondering why people. Yeah, right. All right. So what? What does this mean that Jesus rose from the dead? Let me share with you a couple things, and we'll let you go. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, the so what factor. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Look what he said in verse 19. And what is this power that works in us? What is the power that works in us? The same power that God used to raise Christ up from the dead is the same power that resides in us. Oh, you know, no, let's not be mistaken. You know, I don't have the power to go out here and touch somebody and raise them up from the dead. If I had that, you know, there would be a whole lot of people that would be happy because I'd raise loved ones. I would do that. You know, is he talking about that kind of power? No, not necessarily. What he's talking about is the power that we need to live the life that he has called us to live. That the same power that he used to raise Jesus is the same power that resides in us to be able to live the life that he has called us to live. So that when God tells us that we need to live a certain way, there's no excuse that we have for not living that way, because he has given us the power to do what he has called us to do. See, this is the problem, is that many of us don't realize that we have this power. And we haven't tapped into it. I believe I've shared the illustration before, how that one evening I was sitting at home watching television. And there was a thunderstorm that came and knocked all the power out. And so I sat there in the dark waiting for whatever the power company was to come and to restore the power. And I sat there, and I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I figured, I know when the power went off, it was light, and now it was dark. And I had left my front door open, and I went down to close my front door, and I looked, and all my neighbors had lights, and the street lights had come back on. And what happened is, I guess from the lightning or whatever, I blew a fuse in my house. And so when the lights came back on, because I had blown a fuse, my power didn't come back on. And so I was sitting in the dark for hours with the power turned on. And here, God's people, we sit in defeat. We sit in discouragement. We sit powerless, and we have all this power that's turned on, and we don't realize that it's there for us. Would to God that we would see that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have the power to do what it is that God has called us to do. And why is it that some people don't have the power? Because you haven't tapped into the power. You have to ask yourself the question today, do I have the power of God in my life? Do I have the ability to have victory in the areas of my life that God has said that I should? Do I have the power to have victory over my tongue? That everything that can be said doesn't need to be said. And I need to have power to control my tongue. I don't know where I was at, but I was somewhere a couple of weeks ago, and I was teaching, and I was saying, when you get saved, you know, the Bible says that all of your members get saved. And some folk think that when they got saved, that their soul got saved, but their tongue didn't get saved. This resurrection power gives you the ability to be able to not say the things that don't need to be said. This resurrection power gives you the ability that if God, we've been dealing with evangelism on Wednesdays, that if God calls you to evangelize, that you don't sit back and say, well, I don't know how to do it, or I'm a shy person, I'm an introvert. See, again, the same power that allowed Jesus to get up from the dead is in you. So you can't sit back and give God a bunch of excuses why you can't do this or you can't do that, because the power to do it is within you. And we need to realize that it's a matter of tapping into this power source, of connecting to the power of God. See, the problem with many of us is that we are satisfied with our own power, right? We think that we got power. We think that we can do things in and of ourselves. But it's just like a wick when it's in the oil. And as the wick burns, as long as it burns on the oil, everything is going good. But when the oil is burned up, the wick begins to smolder and it begins to stink. Why? Because it's used up all the oil and it's burning on its own. And see, many Christians are like that today. We're not anointed with this power that God has given us. We're not anointed with the power to go forth and do the things that God has called us to do, because we are not tapped into the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so we're burning on our own. And when you burn on your own, you begin to stink. And we got to realize that it's a matter of tapping into God's power. And our power, apart from God's power, is limited. Think about that. Your power, apart from God's power, is limited. It's like the guy who came into the town, and he had this head of the lion, and he grabbing it, and he was holding it, and he was waving it around, and like, you know, he had done something. And so somebody said, If you were bold, you know, why didn't you bring the rest of the lion? And he responded, well, it was already dead when I got there, and I just cut off the head. See, that's the way we are, right? You know, God is the one with all the power. God is the one slaying the dragons, but we want to take the head and we want to hold it like we got power. No, the power is of God. It's God's power. And as we tap into his power, we're able to do whatever he calls us to do. I saw this somewhere, and I kind of put this together to kind of help us think about what I'm saying. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in the hands of Michael Jordan is worth about $33 million. It all depends whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hand is worth about $6. In the hands of Sammy Sosa, it's about $19 million. It all depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hands is useless. But in the hands of Venus or Sabrina Williams, it's a Wimbledon championship. It all depends whose hands it's in. A song in my hands will cause people to stop listening to music. But a song in the hands of Kurt Franklin will bring a Dove Award. It all depends whose hands it's in. A life in my hands will produce misery and strife. But a life in the hands of God is priceless. It all depends whose hands it's in. And as we tap into this power that God has given us, we can do whatever it is he's called us to do. You know, there are people sitting here today and you haven't began to realize the power that you have. You know, I thank God, and I don't stand here, you know, trying to lift myself up. But I thank God somewhere a long time ago, over 30 years ago, I realized one thing, that I can't do this in my own power. I realized that whatever it is, I've shared with you my testimony before, but let me just share it one more time. I took a class in college that required me to stand up and speak. And I remember, I don't know why it happened this way, but, you know, you figure usually when they made assignments in school, they always started with the A's and went through the alphabet, and that's whenever your name. And I figure, you know, G was like, you know, early on, Glaze, early on in the alphabet, so, you know, you probably get up in the beginning. But for some reason, my presentation was like, I think, the last day of presentations. I sat there the whole semester watching people get up and give their presentation. And I remember, man, in my mind, I kept thinking, one day I'm going to be up there. One day I'm going to have to stand. And that was, I laid awake at night thinking about that. I'm going to have to stand up there. And I remember the night before I gave the presentation, I could hardly sleep. And I stood up there, and when I gave the presentation, you know, I tried to hold my paper, and I was shaking like that. I was sweating. I was shaking. I was nervous. I mean, my whole body was shaking. And I remember I said, you know what? I'm never going to do this again. And I looked, I went and got the catalog and began to read to make sure that I wasn't going to take any more classes where I had to speak. And when God saved me, isn't it amazing that he called me to be a preacher? That he called me to stand before others. And I have preached in stadiums in front of 10,000 people. You know, and I've preached to one. But God, every time I stand, you know, if somebody says that he's standing in his own strength, that there might be times that I think I am, but all I got to do is go back and remember that time in college and remember how I couldn't stand in front of a college class with calm and serenity and give that speech. And I realized that it's not my power, but it's God's power. And so I'm here to tell you today, the so what of the resurrection. What so what that there's the swoon theory. So what that there is the stolen body theory. So what there's the hallucination theory. So what there's the wrong tomb theory. So what? So what Jesus rose from the dead bodily. See, some people may say, well, what does that mean to me? You know, I'm living, I got to go out here and I got to face tomorrow. I'm here today and I got to go out and pay this bill that's coming in the mail. I'm here today. I got to go and deal with these knuckleheads on my job. I'm here today. I got to deal with all this other stuff. So what? Well, I'm here to tell you today that the same power that rose, that got Jesus up, is the same power that's available to you. And I would advise you today that you begin to start to tap into that power. How do you tap into it? You tap into it by letting go of self and letting God fill you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, watch this now. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how you tap into the resurrection power, that you put your flesh aside and you let his spirit fill you. How do you let his spirit fill you? Getting into his word, coming before him in prayer, serving him, loving him, worshiping him, that he begins to fill your spirit. And you have this resurrection to do what God has called you to do.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Greatest Comeback. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Greatest Comeback, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatest Comeback. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatest Comeback. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.